morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I'm gonna share maybe till 11:30, and then Tim's gonna share for a little bit after that. Something I've been thinking about for the past few weeks, and I was listening to some messages from someone who I hadn't listened to before. Really old. I think he's still alive too. He's in his 90s. I can't remember his name right now. Richard Owen Roberts. Yeah. There's some convicting things. And one of the things that he was talking about is the roots of sin. And so I was doing a study on it myself and looking into it. And I wanted to touch on I might do it in a couple sections. And I'm just going to touch on the number one root, which many of us probably don't even think of when we think of sin, but it is a major root, and I'm going to show through the New and the Old Testament how this became. Sometimes when we think of a root, it's feeding a tree that has much other fruit on it, and sometimes we see all this fruit, bad fruit in our lives, and so we're like, hey, sorry for this fruit, but then we don't get to the root of it. And we have to recognize that there's roots that is resulting in a lot of this bad fruit that we see. And I'm going to read a verse in Jude, verse 4. I'll just pray first that the Holy Spirit can bring words and can come in with the right heart and bring clarity. Lord, just thank you for this time together, and I pray, Lord, that your word would come with clarity and just speak to us, Lord, that we would hear what you need us to hear today and open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude 4 and 5. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Can you see a root there? So the one I want us to focus on today is unbelief. Unbelief is a root sin that many of us don't even think of that results in many other things. So let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So when we think of he destroyed those who did not believe, and let's see in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, many things in the Old Testament were written for our example. Right? So when we read in the Old Testament, we can read through it saying, Lord, you want to teach me something. You want to show me something personally. Many things, you know, there's a lot of books there, and some of the things are hard to understand, or there's a lot of rules and laws and so on. But in the midst of that, there is truth. And that whole story of the Lord delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians out of slavery and going through, coming to the Red Sea and then parting the sea and going into the wilderness, and him desiring to bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey. And all the things that happened in between. So in verse 10, or chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So it said that after they made the golden calf. They made the golden calf because Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Like, where did this guy go? Where's Moses? He's nowhere to be found. Where's the Lord? We need a God. throw in your jewelry, fashion this calf, and then they're going to celebrate. So they rose down to eat and feast, and then rose up to play and just celebrate. And they were going to, they said there was going to be a feast for the Lord, and that Lord, they said Yahweh, it's a feast for Yahweh. And they made this golden calf. So idols. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and when one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Okay, they tempted. You're going to see here that many things that came out of their heart through unbelief was grumbling and complaining. When we grumble and complain, what is the root of grumbling and complaining? Unbelief. Not believing that God is good, that he is love, and that he has all things, in store for us to help us, to cause us to grow and to mature. And so when we see the problems, we focus on the problems, we say, God's not good. Why would a good God allow this? Why would a good God allow all those Israelites to not have water for 3 days? And then they're like, we're so thirsty. Like, you said you're going to bring us to land flowing with milk and honey. And why is there no water here? And so they immediately grumble, complain. Then the next thing, where's the food? Right? So they tempted him by, and then it says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I'm going to save the last verse there for later. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to see here how this ties in. Hebrews 3. Okay. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. This is a bit of an aside, but you see the Holy Spirit says, and it's quoting the Old Testament. It's quoting verses from... Is that from even Psalms? In the Psalms, I think 95. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit, through men, right, wrote even the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit said, today if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Okay, this is important. Beware, brethren. Look in verse 1 in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who's he giving this instruction to? Sometimes we think unbelief is just for the unbelievers. But as I'm going to read in a few minutes, unbelief wanted to come into the disciples. Unbelief is, there's a test for us, right, with unbelief. So beware, brethren, brothers and sisters, who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Okay, these three verses here are important. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, what is it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you see how they didn't obey, but they couldn't enter in because of unbelief? So unbelief was the root of their disobedience. All those things I read there, unbelief in 1 Corinthians resulted in lusting after evil things. Unbelief resulted in idolatry. They didn't believe that the Lord God Almighty was the true God. They wanted to create now an idol for themselves. Unbelief was the result of sexual immorality. When the Lord said, do not marry or intermingle with the pagans, they doubted his word. They didn't take it seriously. When the Lord says, evil company corrupts good habits, and you hang out with evil company thinking that it's not going to corrupt you, what is that? Not believing his word. Not believing that, oh, if I hang out with evil company, it's going to affect me. But we can think, well, I'm strong and so on, and it's fun. But no, evil company corrupts good habits. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. Right? So when we take it seriously, that's believing his word. But just as in the very beginning, when the serpent came to deceive Eve, we see a root there. And what did he say? Did God really say that if you eat of it, you shall surely die? Did God say that? So he plants a seed. Did God say his word? Is God's word really serious? That if we practice sin, we will not inherit the kingdom. But then why are we practicing sin? Because we don't believe it. Don't believe it's serious. Right? So you see how unbelief can result in this rebellion. So they the complaining, they didn't think it was serious. They didn't believe. Now when you see right at the very beginning, I'll just summarize in Exodus. When Moses came and God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, go to Pharaoh, go to the people of Israel, and I'm going to deliver the people. I've heard their cries. They're being whipped and being, some of them killed. They're suffering. And I heard their cries. Their groans have come up towards me, to my ears. And I'm going to deliver them. And Moses is like, I can't speak. Like, if I go there, then how are they going to believe me? And how is Pharaoh going to believe me? And he says, okay, take this staff, throw it in the ground. It became a snake. Right? Did that for Moses. And then now put your hand in your cloak and take it out. It's leprous. Now take the water from the river and pour it out. It's blood on the ground. Do these three signs, right, in front of them. And so he goes to the elders and he tells them, the Lord has told me that he's going to deliver. He's heard your cries. He's going to deliver you and bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord has said this. How do we know the Lord has said this? How do we know that you're the Lord's spokesman? He does the three signs in front of the elders. First, before he ever goes to Pharaoh, he does these three things. They believe him, right? They believe. And then they come, and then we know the story of with Pharaoh and not all the 10 plagues. And they were, Israel was delivered from, I don't know, almost all of those plagues. Maybe a couple of them they were part of, but where the land where they were, land of Goshen, I believe it was, most of the things did not happen. Their animals did not die. The firstborn did not die. They were spared as long as they had the blood on the doorpost for the last one. And so then they go and they take everything and they leave Egypt and they come to the Red Sea and they're hemmed in on all sides. There's nowhere to go. And now Pharaoh changed his mind and he's taking chariots and horsemen and he's coming behind them. And even when they were going, the Lord then set a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day and he put it in between them and separated them and they could see that. It's wonderful signs. But then they come and they're hemmed in and immediately something happens. They turn back to Egypt in their hearts. Right in their hearts. I want to look at this in Psalm 106. It did not take long. Psalm 106. Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice. And he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen one, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the Red Sea, the Red Sea. Okay, that was the first rebellion. And sometimes I had to look, what was the rebellion by the Red Sea? I can remember many other rebellions, but I couldn't remember what specifically that was. Well, in Exodus 14, 11 and 12, this is what they said. This is when they, before Moses parted the sea, they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. That's the rebellion. Unbelief. They didn't believe God could make a way. They just saw they're going to die. They're all going to die. Even after seeing the signs. You see, seeing signs can, you know, Moses showed them those things so that they would believe that he was the Lord's spokesman. And they believed for a time. And then, you know, later on they were like, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. We're all holy. Every one of us is holy, they said. And then the rebellion of Korah, right? That was the rebellion of Korah. And then Moses said, he fell on his face. He fell on his face and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord was going to destroy them all. And Moses interceded. And then he said, take a censer in your hand and everyone stand by the tent. And if the Lord does a new thing, and if the ground opens up, right, and the people go down alive, then you know this is from the Lord. And sure enough, there was like a number of the elders and the household of Korah and his people there. The ground opened up and they went down because they rebelled. They wouldn't listen to Moses. They thought they wanted to be the prophets. And so we see that just not listening to, not heeding the voice of the Lord. When God says, well, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't say that you're not going to experience some hunger and some thirst in between. He didn't say it was going to be easy getting there. Now, it wasn't supposed to take 40 years. It was supposed to take maybe, I don't know, 1 to 2 years, maybe like a year or so. That was his plan, his desire. But then they circled and circled, right? So they rebelled by the sea. And then it says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Well, sorry, in verse 12 there, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They saw it and they believed and they sang. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. See, what happens when we experience lust and craving and desire and we feed that lust, it results in leanness in our soul. In verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So we see there, they didn't believe. They believed and then they forgot and then they didn't believe. Psalm 78. I'll just look at this quickly. Again, it's a testimony of what he did for Israel. And let's look at verse 15. Okay, we can see in verse 13, he divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He led them with the cloud by day and the fire by night. And then in 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance. Verse 17, they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High. They tested God in their hearts, asking for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Like, surely God's done all this. And this is like, behold, he struck the rock. Another version says, yes, he can strike the rock and he can give us water, you know, from that. but he can't give his people bread and meat. Surely, okay, he gave us water, but he can't give us bread. No, it's not possible. He can't give us meat. He can't feed us. Verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation, yet he had commanded the clouds above. It says because the anger came up from him because they didn't believe him and they didn't trust in his salvation. Even though he had rained manna down on them and men ate angels' food, it says. And then verse 32, in spite of all this, they sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. You don't believe. Their years are spent in futility and fear. Verse 38, but he had compassion. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So through all those things, we see over and over that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And it resulted in many of those sins. And I'm just going to finish up in an example in Mark 4 and just show how the disciples also struggled with unbelief. We can see when I'm going to summarize a couple things. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to so many, and they would tell the disciples, but they didn't believe. They were struggling to believe. And then Thomas was like, unless I put my hand in his, you know, in the side and see the scars, I'm not going to believe. But then Jesus comes and appears to them. And he says in Mark 16, I'll just summarize this in 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. So that unbelief wanted to come up in their hearts, right, as well. So this, in Mark 4, 35 to 41, I can almost see this as a similar thing, like Jesus telling the Israelites, I'm going to take you from Egypt, deliver you from the Egyptians, and bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So think of that. This is now their journey through the wilderness in a sense. He says, I'm going to get there. This is what the Lord said. This is what Jesus says. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, and he was asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Little example here of how unbelief came to their heart. Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. Jesus is at rest. He's asleep in the stern on a pillow. The waves are there. And they're like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about us. Can you think of a time in your life when the storms came and things are getting very, very difficult and you said, Jesus doesn't care. The Lord doesn't care. Where do you think that comes from? What's the root of that comment, that complaining? God can't provide water from this rock. God can't rain bread from heaven. Right? He can't send meat to eat and feed a million, 2 million people or millions of people in the wilderness. God, who formed me in my mother's womb, doesn't care. Who knows every thought? Who knows my every need? Does he not care that I'm going through this difficult thing? Yes, he cares more than you know. He loves us more than we can fathom. How are we going to know his love? Trust in him. Trust in his word. He's going to bring you to the other side. If you hold fast your confidence firm to the end, right? Hold fast. When we have that trust, we can rest in a boat that is really shaking around. We can rest and trust. He cares. He cares for us. So, just to finish off, what are some promises that he's given us in his word? What are some promises that we have that we can cling to and hold fast to so that we don't doubt and not allow unbelief to come and bring hardness of heart to us? Right? Brethren, beware lest in any of you be an evil heart of unbelief. An unbelieving heart is an evil heart. And sometimes we don't think of it that way. We don't take it seriously that unbelief is evil. It's an evil heart. Just think about a promise the Lord's given in his word that we can stand upon. That one verse I was saving for, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Verse 13, this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you see, there's a promise that we don't have to keep sinning. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Right? He's able. He's able to save us to the uttermost. There's other promises. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They're yes and amen. Right? One day we're going to, those who believe in our Lord and have repented and have endured to the end will meet him in the sky. He's going to come in the clouds. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And it says, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Right? So we want to hold fast to the faith. Hold fast and not allow. The Lord does not say that it's going to be easy, but he does say that he will be with us. He will help us, and he will not forsake his people. Right? So we can trust in him even when times are very, very tough and difficult. Maybe it's sickness and pain. Maybe it's grieving and mourning and loss. But through it all, he's able to save. He's able to comfort. And he's using it for a purpose.